Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Good to worship with you. As you know, the men had a retreat this weekend. We just got back yesterday afternoon. It really was a blessing. And for the men who went, I encourage you to look over your notes over these upcoming weeks and months and to contemplate what you learned to try to continue to grow. There's different lessons I'm going to take away from our time together. Maybe on another Sunday I'll share a bit about them. But there is one simple lesson I'm going to remember, one that my wife actually mentions to me fairly often, and that is, don't leave your notes. And what it is my wife is pretty encouraging about my preaching. She'll make observations here and there. But the one advice that she reminds me of fairly often is that I shouldn't leave my notes. And the reason is every once in a while, I'll leave my notes and I'll tell a story and make a comment. And she says, you are funnier, but you offend people. And so she has this rule for me, don't leave your notes. And so occasionally after I give a message, she'll come and she'll, you left your notes. And I said, I did. And she said, don't leave your notes. Okay, because I usually offended someone. Well, at the retreat, Pastor David introduced our speaker, Pastor Philip, and who's Irish. And as he was telling the story, he imitated his Irish accent. So later, when I had the opportunity to interview Pastor Philip in front of the men, and I had notes, I asked him, is that racist? Which I think is a reasonable question, because if Pastor Philip had introduced David with a Chinese accent, that's offensive, right? So I think it's a good question. And he said, no, it's not. He said he did it poorly, but it's not offensive. And we were kind of laughing about it. And he was discussing his accent, and I wanted to make sure that he knew I appreciate his accent, and so I left my notes. And I said, I love your accent. It's like I'm listening to a Lucky Charms commercial. And right when I said that, it's like, I was like, no. And like, and you're trying to get those words back. And seriously, no joke, this is not exaggerated. In my mind, I heard my wife's voice, don't leave your notes. So basically, I asked if David was racist, and then I made a Lucky Charms joke to an Irish guy. So I did later apologize. He was a very good sport about it. I don't know if this justifies it, but I'm really 1/16th Irish. Does that make it okay? I'm not sure, but I hope so. Told my wife about it last night. She was horrified. So this morning, there's a very good chance I'm not going to leave my notes. Well, I'm excited about this morning. It is a special morning, a bit different than normal, but we're going to highlight our special needs ministry here at Lighthouse so that you know how you might be involved and better serve the families in our church. So first, I'll briefly explain what the ministry is about. We're going to hear a testimony from my wife, Jen, on what it means to be a special needs worker. I'll share a devotional from Scripture on why we should endeavor to serve and to honor these families. And then John and Sonia Horry will be sharing a testimony of God's grace in their journey as parents of a precious special need child. And the hope from this message and the testimonies is really threefold. First, I'm hoping that each of us receives a better idea how we can minister to those who have special needs in our church and in our community. We want to be faithful to our call to love and to serve these families. Second, we're hoping that some of you would be willing to formally join our special needs ministry and serve those families in our church by helping to serve their children in our children's ministry on a Sunday morning. And lastly, for those of you who have children with special needs, we hope you're encouraged not only to know our love for you, the fact that we love the fact that you're here, but more importantly, to know the grace of our Savior. Now, some of you may not even realize that we do have a special needs ministry here at Lighthouse, but what it is a ministry committed to serving families with children who have special needs by helping to take care of them during our services. And to this point, our goal has been to mainstream these children into the current classes because we believe it's a blessing for them to be around the other children, and it's a blessing for the other children to be around them. The children who have special needs are assessed, and if needed, they're given what we call a shadow, and that's a person who's devoted specifically to them, who will stay with them throughout the morning's activities. Those helpers are kind of apprised of the child's situation, and they work to make sure that child can participate as much as possible in the worship and the activities of the morning. The ministry is now overseen by Greg and Gina Hubert. You might have heard their testimony last year. Many of you know them, but they have three boys with autism. And so they both have experience with special needs ministries, but I think more importantly, they have a big, big heart for these children and for these families. So you can imagine it's a ministry that requires a lot of manpower in that for every special needs child, it requires one helper. Many of our helpers serve once a month, which means, you know, four helpers per child every month. And so after service, we're hoping that some of you would be willing to sign up or at least ask questions. There'll be a table in the multipurpose room where the Huberts will be. You can talk with them more about the ministry and kind of ask questions and see if it might be something you want to be involved with. And I could share more, but I thought it would be helpful for one of the servants themselves to share about the blessings of what it is to be a part of this ministry. I don't know if you have all these things in your mind. It seems daunting or a little scary. And the first person who came to my mind was my wife, Jen. She's involved in a lot of ministries here at Lighthouse, but I'm pretty sure there's not one of them that gives her quite the joy of special needs ministry. So other ones we talk about, but that's the one she always shares with me about just what would happen or the joy that she had. And so I've asked her if she would share a bit about her experiences. So why don't we welcome Jen.
Good morning, everyone. So one thing that I absolutely love and enjoy doing in life is serving in the special needs ministry. Right now, this ministry consists of helping a few kids who have special needs on Sundays during Sunday school. The helpers shadow the kids and just give a helping hand to them in areas that are more difficult for them. Basically, the helpers assist the kids by giving them reminders for certain behaviors, physically helping with activities that are challenging for them, and sometimes finding an alternate activity for the child if the one that the class is doing is too hard. Because of the number of students is growing, we will begin having more formal trainings that give us specific instructions on how to help them in the best way possible. In the beginning, it can be a little intimidating helping the students with special needs. Each child is different, so it takes a little time to get to know each one so that we can help them well. And trust me when I say I definitely made some mistakes in the beginning. One Sunday, I didn't realize that my friend that I was helping liked to unroll lots of toilet paper and to flush it down the toilet. And I was panicking, and I was almost ready to crawl on the bathroom floor under the stall door to help to stop the unraveling. But thankfully, the toilet did not overflow, and everything was fine. So everyone is always gracious, and we laugh about it now, and I'm still allowed to help in the special needs ministry despite my mistakes. There's many reasons why it's a blessing to serve in the special needs ministry. One reason it is a blessing to serve is because of the wonderful people that you get to meet. I have been so blessed to get to know the students with special needs. I love getting to know them and their quirks that make them unique and special and made by God. They say and do the funniest things, which brings such joy to my heart. When I was helping the same young lady that I mentioned before, in the beginning of our time together, I didn't know which words she could verbally say or not. And I started cracking up when some of the first words she verbally said to me that were clear as a bell were pink candy. And she definitely can communicate the things that she wanted. It's also wonderful to see how God has uniquely gifted and created these kids to do some amazing things. The young lady that I am able to help has the ability to fill a page with words made up of different colors for each letter, and she can recreate the exact same page every single week by memory. It's absolutely amazing to see. And even more than that, it's amazing just to see how the first word that she writes every week is Jesus. I also love seeing the special needs students worship. Some of the best worship times I've ever experienced are with my special needs friends. They worship wholeheartedly, unashamed. Some jump, some dance, some make random noises, some yell, and some just watch. But in it all, you can see their true joy and love for God. Such a blessing to worship with them. A second reason it's a blessing to be part of the special needs ministry is because you not only get to know the students, but you get to know their families as well. And this has been one of the biggest blessings of being a part of this ministry. I have learned so much from these amazing families. I have been blessed to hear the stories of real hardships, trials, and challenges that these families face, and yet all the while trusting God and having an unwavering faith in Him. In getting to know the families, I've heard about parents enduring sleepless nights for years and years, dealing with various medical issues and often other types of trials on top of the challenges of caring for a person with special needs, and also various personal hurts from other people concerning their special needs child. The list of challenges goes on, and yet to see these parents love God and to love their kids wholeheartedly with joy is absolutely amazing. And I've been so blessed by watching their true sacrificial love in action through these faithful people. they are true examples to me of the type of parent that I want to be. And a third reason I'm blessed to serve in the special needs ministry is just in the fact that I get to serve those touched by special needs. As I was describing earlier, caretakers and parents of kids with special needs have a very tough job. And the more I understand how hard this is, the more I want to serve these parents. It's a blessing to give them a chance to hear God's word and to worship undisturbed and to have a little break. It's a blessing to hopefully give them peace of mind knowing that their child is with friends, learning about the most important things of God. And not only is it a blessing to serve the parents, but it's a blessing to serve the students as well. This summer, I received a training on autism and sensory issues. And we were in a room where the leaders played super loud music, and they walked around touching us with feathers and clapping these little clappers in our faces, and they taped this little sponge to the back of our shirt, and all the while we were supposed to be taking a test. And they were explaining how this is normal daily life for a lot of people with special needs. And I think this just opened my eyes to what a challenge it is for them daily. So it's just a blessing to me to be able to serve them. So if you've ever thought of serving in the special needs ministry, I hope you will act upon it. Trust me when I say you will be blessed. It may initially feel like a sacrifice on your part, but in the end, I think you will be receiving more than you are giving.
Thanks, Jen. That was good. Apparently when you don't leave your notes, you bless people, so... Well, hopefully you have a better idea of what special needs ministry looks like here at Lighthouse. And I wanted to give you then a simple scriptural encouragement as to our call to love those with special needs and their families here at church. So here's my encouragement this morning. We should serve those with special needs because they are the least, and we should honor those with special needs because they are the greatest. So if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring them, open with me to Matthew chapter 25. Here we have the picture of the great day of judgment. So think about that just for a moment, what it's going to be like to stand before God. And Christ here is separating the saved from the unsaved, and he gives this famous picture. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me, and I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me, and I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he'll say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, and naked and you did not clothe me, and sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, it would take a while to really dive into this passage. If you're part of Lighthouse, you know it's not an exaggeration to say it could take 2 or 3 weeks. But for our purpose this morning, I just want to focus on this simple idea. Jesus is making the point that the way we serve him is by serving the least of these. I mean, how do you serve a God who needs nothing? By serving his children who need everything. In Jesus' story, who are the least of these? It's those who need mercy. The people in the story are those who are in need. Now, being the least is in no way offensive because in reality, all of us need mercy. There are seasons when each of us knows what it means to be the least of these. But think with me for a moment what it means specifically for a family affected by special needs. What does it mean that they need mercy? And talking to parents in our church, and reading up on it, I think something that sticks out to me is often life is just more difficult. Everything's more difficult. Going out to eat is more difficult. And life is simply more tiring. There's a certain relentlessness to parenting a child with special needs. So much has to be done for their children. Often simple tasks are difficult, if not impossible, and there's very little rest. When the Huberts shared their testimony last year, one of the things that stuck out to me was how one of their sons has never slept well, and so every night one of them would have to stay up and make sure that he was okay. I mean, I often tell parents of newborns it gets better. You know, they're tired and they're cranky. Not with me, but they're cranky. And especially when they see, I left my notes. That's what happens. Cranky's not in there. Okay, they're tired. And I tell them, well, you know, when your kids sleep through the night, you know, things will get better. That's the promised land. But imagine that your newborn never learned to sleep well. You know, what would life be like then if you're always in that constant state of being tired? These parents need mercy, that they could use our help. For the children themselves, life can be very difficult. They may have disabilities that slow them down or even hinder them completely from doing certain things. And on top of that, things that we don't give a second thought to, like loud noises or change of schedule or new environments, can be overwhelming for them. The Horries will share more in a few minutes about their experience. But all this to say, these families are the definition of those who could use mercy. And so we pray that Sunday for them would be kind of this unique blessing, where the parents can come and they can enjoy a time with the church family and to sing and to listen to the word, where the children can go and enjoy their time of worship with their peers, knowing people are taking care of them and looking after them. Beyond our formal ministry, I hope you would consider how you might bless these families. Could you watch their children for an evening so the parents could get out on a date? Could you pray faithfully for them? Could you encourage them with a note or an email? Could you take an interest in their children, get to know them so that when the children come to church on a Sunday morning, they have these familiar faces that they recognize? I hope each one of us would consider how we might serve these families. Why? Because that's how we serve Christ. Right, listen to Jesus' words again, Matthew 25:40, and the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And then before we move on, here's a question that came to my mind. Is this simply pity that comes from a heart that feels like we have a little bit better than someone else? In other words, are we doing this simply because we feel sorry for people? Are we doing this to ease our conscience a bit? I think it's better to think of it as mercy from those who have been given mercy. Remember, there's not a person in this room who doesn't need mercy. On a practical level, most of us know what it's like to need mercy. Right? All of us have been the least of these at some point in our life. When we were infants, that was the definition of the least of these. They were, you know, hungry, thirsty, naked. They need mercy. We know what it's like to be a stranger at a church, maybe, and need welcoming, or to be sick and need of help. But realize that there's a need for mercy in each of us that goes beyond that. For most of us, our healthy bodies and our healthy minds hide a greater disability that everyone is born with, a kind of a disability of the heart. It's what the Bible calls sin. And sin is the wrong things we do, but it's more than action. It's part of our very nature. As it says in Ephesians 2:3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And this disability of the heart, this devastating sinful nature, is far more dangerous than any physical or mental disability. Right? Some have disabilities that people can see. It's obvious to others, but we all struggle with a disability that's unnoticed by most. And what's scariest about our spiritual disability is that it comes with an inevitable outcome, eternal death. Because of our sin, we deserve the very wrath of God in the form of hell. We are the definition of people who need mercy. We could say we're desperate for mercy. But into this tragedy, God intervenes. Continuing on in the Ephesians 4 passage, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raise us up with him and seat us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Jesus died on the cross and suffered God's wrath so we wouldn't have to. Being a Christian means we put in our faith in Jesus as Lord and our Savior. And so mercy is part of our very existence. Mercy is the water we swim in. Every breath we take, every thought we have, every step we take. And of course, forgiveness is all mercy. And so the real question is, why should we show mercy? But how can we not show mercy? Whether it's the new person who visits Lighthouse and making that stranger welcome to the person who needs visiting, we should show mercy. But for our purposes this morning, think about how can you show mercy to a family that has the blessed challenge of taking care of a child with special needs? How can you be that person? Because you and me, brothers and sisters, have been shown an immeasurable amount of mercy. So we should serve those with special needs because they are the least, but we should also honor those with special needs because they are the greatest. 1 Corinthians 12, I turn there with me if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 12. I mentioned this last night, but I think it's worth revisiting. Paul here is talking about the body of Christ, the church. And in verse 17, he says this, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? And Paul is using the illustration of a literal body and how it's made up of many parts, and yet it's still one body. And the point is, the church is the same way. We're made up of many members, each with their unique struggles, resources, testimonies, giftings. And yet, as different as we are important to one another. So make sure you understand, Paul isn't simply saying we need to get along amidst our differences, but that our differences are what make each of us needed to the church. Okay, so we're not just trying, he's not saying, hey, you got to get along. You're all different, you got to get along. He's saying, you're all different, and that's very important to what he's accomplishing through his church. Now look what it says in verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Okay, God arranges. Each person is part of the church according to God's wise and sovereign plan. As I said last year, there are no accidents in God's economy. He ordains everything with perfect wisdom. So those with special needs are here as part of God's loving plan. Not only that, but since God arranges the members of the body, we know that each is absolutely vital to the body. Okay, not just those with more obvious gifts or visible resources, but those, even those who have seemingly nothing to offer, are absolutely vital to the church. Look at verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Okay, there's really only one conclusion. Those children and families with special needs are not merely to be endured or even ministered to. They are necessary. Without them, we're less of a church without those people in our church. Understand, the world can sometimes be sympathetic to those with special needs. But as Christians, we can see true significance in Christ. As you think about the people with special needs in our church, as you think about their families, do you realize that we are called to then honor them? Verse 23, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. Okay, we should treat those in our church body that are considered the lesser as being the greatest. They deserve the greater honor. I think one simple way we do this is providing those children with their own helper on a Sunday morning so they can get the absolute most out of church and their parents can enjoy worship in an undistracted way. Right? No one else gets that. You don't come to church and we say, you know what? We'll give you a special person just to help you out. It's only those families. And that's the way we honor them. We're telling them we want to honor and love you as a necessary and special part of our family. We can also honor them by just getting to know them and loving them. Sometimes it's a bit intimidating, right, to get to know some of these kids. You don't want to say or do the wrong thing. You don't want to offend them. I mean, what terms do we use? Is it special needs? Is it disability? What's the proper terms? But does it honor anyone to avoid them? I would be weird to say, well, I want to honor you, but I'm not going to actually get to know you or your name or your child's name. We honor them by coming out of our comfort zone, learning their names, saying hi to them on a Sunday morning, asking them how we can help them, how we can serve them. And talking to the families with special needs here, they have been nothing but gracious with us. I mean, people sometimes say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, maybe make an offensive comment unintentionally. And they may help that person get it right, but they have only appreciated people reaching out to them. So we honor them by just getting to know them and loving them. And we can honor them by saying that we value them above ourselves. And by that I mean that we would sacrifice in some way for them. Again, for some of you, it'll be committing one Sunday a month to join the ministry. For others, it's going to be faithful prayer. These families are going to know that there's someone praying for them all the time. For others, it will be watching their kids so the parents can get out on a date or just get stuff done. Whatever it is, I encourage you to honor them through your sacrifice. So we should serve them because they're the least, and we should honor them because they're the greatest. How would Lighthouse be different, and how would we be different from this community if we were a place where people could come and bring their kids and know that they would be served and they would be honored? I think it would proclaim the name of Christ in such a powerful way in this community. And I think it would bring such joy and hope to these families. Now, there's more that could be said, but we thought it would be encouraging to have John and Sonia Horry share their testimony about being parents of a child with special needs. If I shared kind of what we should do, we should serve and honor them, they're going to kind of share where a heart to do these things comes from and how it's really comes down to love. John was actually a pastor at Evergreen, the church that planted us, when Pastor Gavin and Pastor Ryan and I were interns. So he was actually doing the work of ministry. We were trying to distract him from the work of ministry. But he was on staff there. They eventually church planted. He recently stepped down from pastoral ministry at Lifesong Community Church to accept a full-time position with See Jesus Ministries led by Paul Miller. A few of you might remember that we actually had that ministry come into our church and do a seminar on prayer that was really a great blessing to us all. So John is going to join them. He's going to serve as their representative to the West Coast and to Asia. John and Sonia have four children, Kristen, Evan, Eden, and Jaren. And they've been a blessing to me, as just for me trying to watch them live life and faithfully for our Lord. And so will you join me in welcoming John and Sonia?
Thank you, Kim. I've known Kim since high school, and there's a lot of things that I want to say right now, but the instruction that he gave is wise. Just stick to the notes, and I'll do that this morning. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to share our testimony. 4 years ago, I would have never thought that we'd be here talking about this particular topic on this particular day, on this particular occasion. Even a week ago, I wasn't sure if Sonia would be here to do this with me. She had some minor oral dental work that unexpectedly turned into some major oral surgery. So I know she's very uncomfortable, as she's will be somewhat lisping today through the testimony, but I know that God has written a story in both of our lives, and we're honored to share it with you.
Let me start by taking you back to March 21st, 2011. On this particular day, our family was faced with one of the toughest decisions we would ever have to make. It was the decision to adopt a 12-year-old girl from China with a brain tumor. What made this decision so difficult? It was not because it involved adoption. We were actually very open to adoption. In fact, we were actively exploring domestically and internationally. However, the opportunity never availed itself. What made this decision difficult was not the special needs. My older brother Sam was diagnosed with mental retardation. Having grown up with a sibling who had a special need, I was fully aware of the ramifications and the challenges of caring for someone who is cognitively delayed. Sure, the realities of caring for a daughter with special needs was not to be taken lightly. I wasn't sure if I wanted my children to carry the weight or stress of caring for a sibling with a disability. Growing up, I had to play different roles. I was his teacher, and my mom would often assign me the task of doing homework with him. And I would spend hours with Sam just trying to explain his homework to him. And oftentimes he would cry because he was frustrated. He didn't get it. And I would be frustrated because after 2 hours of working with him, I still had my homework that I needed to complete. There were also times when I needed to be his defender. The kids would make fun of Sam because he rode to school in a little yellow bus every day. The neighborhood kids would taunt him and ask him why he's riding the retarded bus to school. "Are you retard?" they would ask. My brothers and I would have to fight for him. Later on in life, at the major transitions, when I went to college, when I got married, when I had children, I had periods of being overcome with tremendous guilt because my life was progressing. I was happy, but Sam's life seemed to be stagnant, and life seemed to be passing him by. I knew from my personal experiences that my children would have to make sacrifices and assume roles that most of their peers would not have to bear. I knew my children's lives would be forever changed by having a sister with a disability. What made this decision the most difficult was really that this really wasn't what we envisioned or planned for our family. We were open to adopting from anywhere but China. We thought the process was just too expensive and too long. We envisioned adopting a healthy, adorable little baby girl rather than an older child with special needs. We wanted her to be the youngest in the family so that the birth order wouldn't be disrupted. We already had 3 great children, and we wanted to end on a very sweet note. One thing I prayed throughout the whole discerning of whether or not we should adopt was that our future daughter-in-law would be sweet and gentle. And every night I would pray, Lord, help her to be sweet and gentle, whoever she is. And John and I would pray together, and oftentimes when he'd forget to pray, I would poke at him and say, don't forget to pray for sweet and gentle. And he would roll his eyes, and he said, Lord, help her to be sweet and gentle. Well, God was taking us on a detour, and I thought the chance of having a sweet and gentle little girl was gone. We were called to die to our hopes, our dreams. We felt God was asking, how much do you trust me? He was reminding us, don't you know that I am for you and that my plans are to bless you and to prosper you? Initially, we saw this as God's second best option for us. We waited a long time, and we're trying to do the right thing. I started questioning God, and I asked him, why wouldn't you just give us what we want? You want to give us what? After much wrestling, prayers, and tons of tears, God confirmed in our hearts that he wanted Eden for our family. Later that day, on March 21st, at about noon, I received an unexpected email from a friend. She sent me reports from the Mother's Love Orphanage in China. She sent me 2 files, and one happened to be Eden's file. Nervously, I clicked it open, and that's when I caught the first glimpse of my daughter-to-be. Underneath her picture was a monthly update, which reported, she is so sweet and gentle. Little did we know, God had the best gift awaiting us, wrapped up in a petite, pretty little girl with a brain tumor on the other side of the world.
After we started the adoption process, we found out Eden was not 12, but actually 9 years old. We also found out she didn't have a brain tumor, but instead had a rare brain disorder called schizencephaly. Schizencephaly happens when a part of the brain never forms. It's rare because most children die in utero, and those that survive are often severely disabled. The symptoms vary depending on which part of the brain failed to develop. For Eden, hers happens to be on the left side. Now, I'm no neurosurgeon, but the first time I saw this scan, I knew there was something drastically wrong. When I showed the scan to our friend, who's a doctor, he stood there shaking his head. And I said, if this was one of your patients, what would you think? He said, I'd expect the worst. Most doctors said Eden should be blind, have continuous seizures, and possible mental retardation, along with many other disabilities. So far, she shows little signs of those. Many of her reports by medical missionaries in China had written the word miraculous in their findings. So it is a miracle that she's not worse, but we also don't want to downplay her severe disabilities. In some ways, she's like a stroke victim in that she has a form of hemiparesis. So since part of her left side of her brain is missing, then her entire right side of her body is weakened. This means the right side of her face is especially weak, especially her tongue. This makes eating difficult and her speech unintelligible to most people. And I do say most people because our family, even after almost 3 years of having her in our household, can understand maybe 50 to 60% of what she says on the first try. Our youngest, Jaren, can understand 80 to 85%. And so he's kind of our interpreter. There's occasions where we'll be sitting around the dinner table having dinner, and Eden will make a comment. And most of us will be kind of looking at each other, trying to figure out how we should respond or what was said. And Jaron will bust right in and say, "Eden, don't say that. That's ridiculous." And so the rest of us are looking around like, "Yeah, Eden, don't say that. That's ridiculous." Eden's right hand and her right arm are weak and making it extremely difficult to do anything with two hands, let alone with her right. Things like carrying big objects, tying shoes, taking a shower, putting on clothes, etc. This also means her right foot and leg are weakened, and so her first time to Disneyland was exhausting for her and for all of us. The net result is Eden is incapable of doing some things, and the other things that she is capable of are slowed and drastically altered. What it means for our entire family is that our pace of life has slowed down dramatically, and we need to pitch in to help. It also means weekly sessions of speech therapy, physical therapy, occupational therapy, and adaptive skills development. And so with our new daughter came unexpected new challenges. It's been almost 3 years since Eden joined our family, and it has taken nearly that long to realize that the challenging thing is not due to cross-cultural differences. And the most challenging thing is not due to adoption. It's not even due to special needs. The most difficult part of this whole process is the challenge to love. Not just love, but really love, just like God does. Sounds so basic, yet the challenge to love like Jesus is probably one of the hardest things that you and I will ever be called to do. Why is it so difficult? Because love comes at a cost, and I am spiritually bankrupt. I remember when we adopted Eden, there were a few people who told us, "You're so noble for adopting a child with special needs." If you have people in the church who do that, please don't say that to them. One, we weren't quite sure what to do with that, but mostly because we had such a hard time hearing it because we knew nothing could be further from the truth. The first thing we learned about love is that we are not loving. And this had been something I had been praying for myself, that I would become a more loving person. And Sonia had been praying for a similar thing as well, for herself. And so somehow I just expected that if I asked God enough in prayer, that he would just kind of pour love juice into my heart, and then instantly I'd become a loving person. But love doesn't grow in a vacuum devoid of cost. It costs us time. It costs us money. It costs our comfort, and it requires us to die to ourselves over and over again. As believers in Christ, this should not come as a surprise to us. The cost of God's love for us was the death of his own son, Jesus. So if we're going to love like the Father, then why would it come to as a surprise to us that as we try to love like him, it would not be at a cost to us as well? We've experienced this in taking care of Eden, but I know there are parents here this morning who are loving children at a far greater cost than us. And you have been faithfully doing so a lot longer than we have. Parents, I want you to know that God sees all that you are enduring. Know the cost is not without its cause. Whether you know it or not, in your dying, God's glory is being manifested in your life. Besides the Bible, the one book that has helped us learn this most prevalently is a book called The Loving Life by Paul Miller, who, as Kim mentioned, happens to be my new boss at See Jesus. Paul and Jill have an adult daughter with severe disabilities, and here's what he writes. He writes about dying or sacrificial love, costly love. He says that dying, instead of being the end of you, can display Jesus' beauty in you. The moment when you think everything has gone wrong is exactly the moment when the beauty of God is shining through you. True glory is almost always hidden when you're enduring quietly with no cheering crowd. Parents of children with disabilities know that when you are up at 2 a.m. in the morning with your child, When you're sitting in the waiting room of a doctor's office or a therapist's office, when you're telling your child the same instructions over and over and over again because he requires it, know that even if no one is cheering, the beauty of Jesus is being perfected in you, and God is well pleased.
This obviously isn't easy. Sometimes it's easy to forget that this is God's will for your life. In other words, it's not an accident. I am a problem solver by nature, and I have a tendency to get into the fix-it mode. And as soon as excuse me, Eden entered our family, I immediately started lining up all sorts of services, doctor's appointments, educational specialists, anything I can think of to help improve Eden's life. I wanted to help her to live as normal a life as possible. I wanted to alleviate the discrepancy between her abilities and that of the typical child her age. She almost became a project to me. And it's not wrong to challenge her to grow or to do therapy with her, but I need to remember that she's a real person made in God's image. Her life and disabilities were not accidents. Eden is a beautiful person who is fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and her life is not a mistake. God was very deliberate when he created her. Unfortunately, this is not the message that the world is going to tell her. The chief minister of the state of India, Lakshmikant Parsikar, was quoted saying, "There are some brothers and sisters in society who are born with certain disabilities. God forgets to give them certain things. That is negligence on the part of God, and the child has to suffer for their entire life," end quote. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is not an oversight or negligence on the part of God. Psalm 139 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." If God saw Eden's disability in her mother's womb, why did he allow it? The disciples would say it was because of her sin or the sins of her parents. But before Jesus healed the blind man, he said, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Why did God allow the man to be blind? It's for the same reason he allowed Eden to be born with schizencephaly, to bring glory to himself. This is very true of Eden. I see how God's glory is displayed in her life. Eden is limited in her ability to help out in the house with household chores. She rarely adds to our conversation because she's just challenged in being able to express herself or to share deep insight or encouragement. But I have to honestly say that she's one of the most loving people I know. If you meet her, you will immediately be captivated by her smile. She's extremely patient, kind-hearted, long-suffering, endures all things. She's not rude. She does not keep records of wrong. She embodies God's love, and I've been humbled as she has extended this kind of love to me and to others. God's glory is not limited by her disabilities. Instead, it radiates through her as she shines his love.
Eden's disability is not an accident, but an opportunity for God to be glorified through her, and it's an opportunity for God to be glorified in front of me and Sonia, and to grow in love like him. Likewise, Lighthouse Community Church, it's not an accident that there are families in this church that have children with disabilities. This is a God-given opportunity for the church to see the glory of God in these children and for you to grow to love like the Father loves. As the call goes out to sign up for Lighthouse's special ministry, don't automatically assume you're not called because you don't have a unique gifting or a special calling for this particular ministry or these particular kinds of people. This is not a call to serve special needs children. This is a call to love. You know, a few months ago, I made the announcement that I was being called to a new ministry assignment, and as Pastor Kim mentioned, to step down as the pastor of Lysong and join See Jesus as a full-time missionary. When I made the announcement from the pulpit, there was kind of this audible gasp. We actually gasped from the crowd, and we actually have this guy from Hawaii, and he had kind of this pigeon kind of grunt. He was kind of like, oh, and wasn't sure what that meant. And so people had different questions. People were in shock. But the most, the sweetest response that I heard later from a woman in our church is a girl named Rachel. She immediately turned to her mom when she heard the news. And this is what she said. She said, when the Horis go to a new church, at the new church, are they going to love Eden like we do? Notice she didn't say, are they going to love Pastor John like we do? But are they going to love Eden like we do? Rachel's 14 years old, and she gets it. She never saw Eden as a project to work on or a ministry to serve in. She never saw Eden as a special calling. She simply loved my daughter. And so if you desire to grow in love, maybe even prayed that you would become a more loving person, then this might happen to be the opportunity that God is giving you to have your desires fulfilled and your prayers to be answered. If you step forward, it will cost you. It will cost you your time, your energy, and even your comfort. But as you depend on Christ in your weakness, his beauty will be manifested in your life and the life of this church, and you will see and experience the glory of God. What more could you ask for? Will you seize the opportunity?
Thank you, John and Sonia, for sharing just your joys and your sorrows and just what God has been teaching you. As John and Sonia shared, this is, I guess, less about special needs and more about love. And so I encourage you to continue to contemplate both formally and informally how will you love the families in our midst who are carrying the blessed burden of special needs. I know most of our time has been kind of spent encouraging the church and to consider how to be involved. But let me just close by taking a brief moment to encourage those of you with kids who have special needs. Pastor Gavin has shared that when it comes to kids with special needs, it's crucial to have a view of the long tomorrow, to keep heaven in sight and to consider how your investment will have eternal dividends. And I think there's so much wisdom in this. And so let me build on it some more. Parents, as you think of eternity, have you considered that your child might be one of the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because maybe as you think about heaven, you can't wait for the day when your child is what we might call typical. You imagine what it'll be like for them to be able to run and laugh and think like the rest of us. But consider these verses, Mark 10:31, for many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Matthew 20:16, so the last will be first and the first last. Realize that in God's economy, that God's economy is very different than the world's. And never does Jesus say, those who are great here on earth, they will be great in heaven. He doesn't say the brightest and the ones with the most degrees or the most money will be great in heaven. And he doesn't say the least here on earth will finally be average. In God's economy, the last shall be first. Or think about Matthew 18:4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So often you hear special needs parents describe their child in terms of mental age. They're 15, but mentally they're 5 or 6. But realize that God's sovereign and wise and loving plan says this, the one who is like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, look, the world spends its time trying to get their child into an elite school, or they pay for the best music teachers to nurture some gift, or they hire a coach to help them succeed athletically. And it may be discouraging to think that your child may never get through high school, much less college, and they'll never play to recital or score the winning bucket. But consider this, one day on the other side of eternity, when Jesus finally and fully makes everything right, they may not just be like us, they may be greater than us. And I believe this is not just true for them, but it may be true for you as well. Because as you love and serve your special needs child, there will be eternal rewards. Mark 10:43-45, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Luke 9, 46-48, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by their side and said, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." There is eternal reward for the servants of the world. And your job as parents of a special need children is truly that. You love a child who can't always say, "I love you" back. You clean them up with no fanfare. You lose sleep and tie shoes and take them to doctor's visits, knowing that no one's there to pat you on the back. But understand that those things echo into eternity. And when you meet Christ, in that moment, there won't be an ounce of regret that your child was not quite like the other kids. Because in that instance, every hour of sleep lost and every dollar spent on treatments and every minute spent doing things for them that most could do for themselves will be evidence on your spiritual resume, declaring your servanthood and a lifetime of being last. And it will be then that you'll reap a reward far beyond what you can possibly imagine. And so I pray that you would continue to be encouraged, as John and Sonia said, just to love well. And yet know that it's worth it. It is so worth it. And one day all tears will be wiped away and the sorrow will be no more. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. You are good and you're gracious. And we thank you for how you've loved us and how you love this church family in so many different ways, but specifically in giving us these families with special needs. And they are a grace to us, Lord. And I pray that you would continue to use them to build us up and to encourage us, and then use us, Lord, to build them up and encourage them. Thank you, Lord, for your undeserved mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.